Well, good afternoon, everyone. We normally meet in the afternoon in Seattle, so I didn't have to think first about whether it's morning or afternoon. But this morning, we heard that Jesus Christ is going to return. There are many promises in the Bible about the fact that he's going to return. We heard about how he's going to fulfill many promises and that he has the power to keep those promises, those and all the promises that he makes throughout the entirety of the Bible. But do you ever at times find yourself getting impatient with God? Do you sometimes find yourself getting tired of waiting for Christ's return? And in spite of all the promises and everything that we should know, any of those of us who've been in the church any length of time and have studied God's word, do we find ourselves maybe even beginning to wonder if it will ever happen? Do we sometimes get like these little children in the back seat of the car when the family is going maybe to the Feast of Tabernacles and they think they've been on the road a long time? They say, "How much longer, Father?" We as a church have believed and taught that Christ's second coming is imminent. Imminent. That means soon. Near. It's coming, just around the corner. Now, some of us have waited for decades now for Christ to return, but he hasn't yet. Still, we wait. The problem with this is that when we wait for what seems to us like way longer than originally expected, it's easy to begin to lose heart, to lose faith, let down, and maybe even begin living life as though Christ's coming were not imminent. Now, last year at this time, I spoke about why this feast is called the Feast of Trumpets rather than something else, the Feast of the Second Coming, or the Feast of the Advent, or the Feast of the Intervention, whatever. Now, I won't repeat all of that, but part of the meaning or reason for the use of the symbol of the trumpet is that in ancient times, the blast of the trumpet was intended to sound an alarm of war, an impending attack by an approaching enemy. Now that would certainly instill in people, at the very least, a sense of urgency, a sense of expectation. Years ago, we in God's church had a strong sense of urgency about doing the work, fulfilling the Great Commission, preaching the true gospel to the world as both a warning and as a witness, and about preparing ourselves, seeing to our own personal spiritual growth and development. Today, brethren, let's be advised not to lose that sense of urgency and expectation about Christ's return. Let's see how God's word gives us this very warning. Turn with me once again to that pivotal chapter on prophecy, Matthew 24. After answering the disciples' questions about what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age, when would his kingdom be set up, he gave in verses 30 and 31, as we heard this morning, the sign of his coming, the fact that he was going to return. He talked about the resurrection, and then he began giving them certain, shall we say, warnings. In verse 36, he said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So that means none of us knows when he's going to return. How can we be sure that it is somehow yet far into the future? We don't know if it's real soon, pretty soon, or way off. And we can't afford to make guesses. In verse 42, he says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." He's beginning to intensify the warning here. He's saying, watch. Watch because you want to be ready. You want to see it coming. You want to be able to see it approaching. In verse 44, he says, therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. That's us. He's talking to his disciples, his followers. He wasn't talking to the masses. He was talking to his followers. You do not know when he's coming. So watch and be ready. And he assures us that it'll happen at a time when we don't expect him to come. Even though we may see the signs on the horizon, we have a rough idea that it's getting close. Then in verses 45 to 51, he continues this theme. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, still tending to his father's spiritual business. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Yeah, we've heard about him coming for a long time now. But who knows, it could be quite a bit of time yet. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. He begins to let down. He starts to compromise. He probably is watering down God's teaching and beginning to do his own old thing again. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. If he doesn't retain that sense of urgency, if he isn't actively expecting Christ to return and return soon, he'll come at a time when he's not ready, when he doesn't expect him, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's an expression that's used more than once in the Gospels, and it doesn't describe the fate of God's people. So it sounds like this character stands a good chance of missing out on eternal life because he wasn't expecting his master to come anytime soon, and he certainly wasn't preparing for it. Then follows in chapter 25 the parable of the 10 virgins. I won't go through it all, but notice verse 5. While the bridegroom was delayed, and every generation of God's people have been expecting him now for 2,000 years, they all went to sleep. Five of the virgins were wise, five were foolish. They all had lamps, the symbol of God's word, but they didn't all take oil in their lamps. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to enable them to understand God's word and know how to rightly apply it. And so, in verse 13, he says, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. He said that just after the door was slammed in the face of the five foolish virgins. Are there signs present in the world today that should tell us about the urgency of the times in which we live? Remember 9/11? The unthinkable happened to us, to America. There was Hurricane Katrina. As we heard this morning, there was that huge earthquake and tsunami, such as I don't think people in modern times have ever witnessed or experienced over in Indonesia. Lately, again, there was Hurricane Ike, another gigantic one. And just within the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've witnessed an American economic meltdown, the consequences and repercussions of which we don't even know yet. Who knows how Europe, China, all the other nations of the world are going to react to that and what it will mean for us. These ought to be wake-up calls. These ought to get us thinking about how we should be preparing for Christ's return. It should give us that sense of urgency. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You should know well the times and seasons you're living in. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, I don't know how far we're supposed to go with that analogy, but you know, when a woman's pregnant, she knows approximately when her child is due. But yet when the labor pains come, oftentimes they come all of a sudden. Everything's going along honky-dory one moment, and the next thing you know, she has a contraction. And then they intensify. And then she's off to the birthing center or the hospital or wherever. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You're like that pregnant woman. You know you're pregnant. You know you're about to have a child. You are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day, aren't we? We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the foolish virgins did, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That means be serious and alert. The time is getting near. Again, I say we don't know how near. We don't know if it's months away, years away, decades away. It could be sooner than we think. Now, in the past, we made or started to make predictions, and we cried wolf, and we ended up embarrassed. And so we don't do that sort of thing anymore. But still, we should have that sense of urgency and expectation about Christ's return, because it is coming. And the very fact that we don't know exactly when it's coming is reason enough for us to always be on guard, always watchful, always seeking to get our own spiritual houses in order. In Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary. Let's not get tired of waiting. Let's not start griping and complaining or suspecting that maybe we've been wrong all along about Christ's return. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. We shall see Christ. We shall participate in the resurrection. We shall be joined with him in his kingdom if we do not lose heart. You know, back in the first century, I happened to give a couple of sermons in the past few months in the Seattle church on church history. In the first century, they expected Christ to return. At the apex of the events of the Jewish wars in 70 AD, and when he did not return, either at the climax of those events or in the aftermath, it took the wind out of their sails. They lost heart. Many of them quit, gave up. Others fell prey to false teachings. They started believing in a false gospel. They even redefined what the kingdom of God is. We can't afford to let that happen. At the other end of the spectrum, I'm referring now to Revelation 2 and 3, you see, the Ephesian era lost its first love. They lost heart. They lost faith. The Laodiceans, whom we have always suspected or presumed, are in the time, the church's time just before Christ's return. They think everything's fine. I'm rich and increased with goods. Everything's copacetic. I got nothing to worry about. We can't afford to fall into that way of thinking either. We can't afford to let down. We can't afford a letdown, lackadaisical attitude to overtake us. We must retain our sense of urgency about the times in which we live, about the imminency of Christ's return, about the work we've been called to do and to participate in and to support. about tending to our own spiritual growth and development, making sure our personal spiritual houses are in order. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. He won't be delayed any longer, as many of us think perhaps he has been delayed. Perhaps he has been delayed for any number of reasons. But the time is coming when that will be over with. The delay will be over. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Reminds me of what Christ said in, I think it's Luke 9:62. He who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We've put our hands to the plow. We're committed to something. We've got to keep moving forward with confidence. We can't lose our commitment, because to do so would be to lose out on the most important thing in anyone's life. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to spiritual destruction, but we are of those who truly believe all the way to the saving of the soul at Christ's return. So let's stay focused on our goal. Retain our vision of God's coming kingdom. Keep looking forward to and expecting Christ's return, and not lose heart. So that when we hear that trumpet blast, we will be ready.